Psalm 84, to the choir master according to the Gittith, a psalm of the sons of Korah. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altar, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you.
Thanks, Josh. Do keep that passage open in front of you. I reckon one of the most well-known songs in our world, in our society, is John Lennon's Imagine. We heard it again this year at the Tokyo Olympics, at the opening ceremony. And interesting, if you track big events, other Olympics, other sporting events, it's really interesting how often that song gets played. 2018, the Winter Games, London 2012, 2006, Atlanta 96, Imagine gets played. It's almost as though it's become the national anthem of the world. You know, a national anthem kind of sings the glories, doesn't it, of a particular country, describes the desires and so on of that country. It's almost like it's become the national anthem of the whole world. Some of the lyrics, let me remind you. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. You may say, I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you will join us, and the world will be as one. It's not hard to see some really kind of odd things. I mean, just with the Olympics. Imagine there's no countries, okay? No Olympics. But of course, you know, the idea that no countries wouldn't mean nothing to live and die for. What do we make of that? I think our experience of the world shows that people have plenty of other things they're happy to kill for, not just nationalism. One of the things it wants is no heaven. No religion. In other words, no God. None of this Psalm 84 nonsense. None of this kind of heart being somewhere else. You know, just living for today. In a way, John Lennon's song is kind of like a worldly counterpart of this psalm, isn't it? Longing for something else. But actually, as he acknowledges, really, it's something that's imagined. And here this morning, I'm pointing us to something that has certainty. This is God's word. Now, John Lennon, I think, has the right desires, but just comes to the wrong conclusions. And maybe we should remember that next time you hear it being played at the next big sporting event, and you're tempted to hum along to it. Just remember what it's saying as well. I'm not saying you shouldn't enjoy it. It is, in many ways, a great song. But don't forget what it says. In contrast to that, here is the anthem of the pilgrim. The anthem of the pilgrim is Jesus' song. It describes the journey that he has taken and its destination. It describes the country that he brings us to. It's based on who he is. It's based on the path that he has trod before us, the sacrifice that he has made. It's his song, and it's the anthem of everyone, every pilgrim that follows Jesus. Now, you'll see from the heading that we're grateful to the sons of Korah for this psalm. So far, we've had Asaph, or an Asaphite, with the previous psalms that we've looked at. But here it's the psalm of the sons of Korah. So we've got a new kind of worship band taking the stage and leading us in this particular psalm. Sons of Korah, we're told in Chronicles that actually they were the keeper of the thresholds of the tabernacle, which is interesting because they talk about being a doorkeeper in the house of my God in verse 10. So I think that's influenced their language a little bit. But if you just look at this psalm, if you've got it in front of you in the Bible that I've got, you can see it's 12 verses. Well, that's going to be in any Bible. And 12 divided by 3 is, great, 4. And so you've got 3 blocks of 4. And, yeah, there's a maths teacher rejoicing that we know that answer up there. We've got 3 blocks of 4. And notice a little word that comes after each of the 3 blocks. Selah. Okay, we don't know exactly what that word means, but it seems like it's a pause, maybe perhaps for reflection about what's being said, some sort of break. And in these 3 big blocks, you've got a statement about blessing. Verse 4, blessed are those who dwell in your house. Verse 5 in the second block, blessed are those whose strength is in you. Verse 12 in the third block, blessed is the one who trusts in you. It's all about the pilgrim on his way to God's presence, or the disciple. And I want to summarize it for us this morning like this, which you'll see on the screens. Pilgrim, your life is to be one of joyful expectation and strength in trials as you walk the path Jesus walks. Your life is to be one of joyful expectation and strength in trials as you walk the path Jesus walked. First block, verses 1 to 4. Let me summarize it like this. The pilgrim longs to be home with the Lord. The pilgrim longs to be home with the Lord. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. The language is about the temple in Jerusalem. So let's not too quickly think of heavenly language. Literally, it's how beloved is your tabernacles in verse 1. And the courts of the Lord in verse 2 describe the courts around the temple, the Gentiles, the court of the women, those enclosures that are there in Jerusalem. But it's not just about a place, it's a longing for a person, for God himself. The place is special because the person is special. So think of a pilgrim away from Jerusalem, and their heart and their mind is in Jerusalem. It's there at the temple. Perhaps they've set out. There's expectation. They've got their rucksack ready in their, you know, the tracker bars in the back and their drink bottle. They're heading there. There's that expectation. They're going to get there. Maybe it's the pilgrim who is distant and can't make that journey, who's just yearning for what is now out of reach. In verse 3, you have the language of the birds. There's this combination of a big God. The Lord of hosts means God of armies, king and God. It's a combination of a big Lord and tiny little birds, sparrows and swallows, that would have just been able to flit in and out of the temple enclosures in the rafters. Even the sparrow, the psalmist says, finds a home. In other words, if that little bird is welcome there, I can find my home. I can have certainty of having a home there. He talks about altars, at your altars in verse 3, which sounds a bit odd, but I think it reminds us that this is all possible because of sacrifice that God has put in place. And, of course, the gospel has revealed to us just what is sacrificed to open that way into God's presence. And it's not little birds who were sacrificed in the law of Moses, but actually it's the sacrifice of the big Lord God himself, the Lord Jesus. Well, how good a thing it must be to be in God's dwelling if it's won at such a cost. The psalmist is basically saying in these verses, I wish I was there. I wish I was there. He's homesick. He's got expectation to be there in the temple where God has his presence. And I can't help see perhaps a little bit of a reference to Jesus in verse 1. I mentioned that it literally means how beloved is your tabernacles. Of course, we're told about Jesus that he is God tabernacling amongst us in John chapter 1. So how beloved is your tabernacles? I think it's not wrong for us to look at this and see just the delight that the disciple has in the person of Jesus, the one who makes all this possible. So there's this delight, and it calls us to share the heart of this pilgrim. We're not meant to just read it and go, oh, that's interesting for someone else. We're called to share this heart. I'm guessing if you're here this morning and you're a follower of Christ, that's there to a degree. But boy, do we get comfortable on the journey. You know, we stop off, don't we, and stop off at bed and breakfast and overnight stays. And we get really comfortable and, oh, we'll stay here for a couple of days. We get very comfortable on the journey. Maybe we forget where we're headed to. This psalm calls us to share the heart of the pilgrim, drawing us to the place of God's presence. So that's the first block. The second one has more the journey in view in verses 5 to 8. You see the blessed statement there in verse 5, the Selah that finishes it. And here we see the pilgrim who finds strength on the journey. The pilgrim finds strength on the journey from the God who is the all-strengthening God. So think of this trudging pilgrim. His or her feet are on the highway. But more than that, their heart is on the highway as well. Look at verse 5. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and in whose heart are the highways to Zion. So the law of Moses actually made it a requirement for pilgrims to travel to Jerusalem. But this pilgrim travels not because he's been told, but because his heart draws him there. The traveler needs strength, something more than just a bit of Kendall mint cake or something to keep him going in his backpack. Parts of the journey are long and hard. There are threats of lack of accommodation. I might turn up and not have somewhere to stay. I might be isolated and be vulnerable to thieves and hunger, perhaps. We don't know where this backer place is in verse 6, but it's clearly a dry place. And yet the psalmist is saying, yeah, but when the pilgrim goes through there, it goes from dryness to being well watered. Verse 6, they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. There's some, in that barrenness, the very presence of the pilgrim, strengthened by God, has this transformative effect. Verse 7a, they go from strength to strength. And then, wonderfully, verse 7 speaks of arrival. Each one appears before God in Zion. This is not a journey for the sake of it. This journey has a destination. Now, verses 8 to 9, I think, feel a little bit different. They sit either side of a Selah, but they go together. They're the only petition in the psalm, the only place the psalmist is specifically asking God for something. Maybe feel a little bit harder to work out. Okay, he's calling on God in verse 8 and saying in verse 9, behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. Well, what are they? I think they're the same thing, or rather the same person. Our shield and our anointed, your anointed, would be a description of the King of Israel, known as the Anointed and a shield to God's people, the one who drives away enemies, protects pilgrims. They are physically protected by his rule. This is the King of Israel. But on another level, it's the Old Testament Christ figure, the Messiah that's being talked about. And these verses, I think, are the heart of the psalm. Reasons I think that is because you've got right in the middle the biggest statement about who God is. First half of verse 8, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Now, if you look at the rest of the verse, the rest of the psalm, rather, God gets called Lord, Lord of hosts, God. But here they're all put together. He is, O Lord God of hosts, right there in the middle. So the full version of his title is there. And we might think, well, O God of hosts is quite a strange title for God in this psalm, because God of hosts means God of armies, the one with the biggest, most powerful armies. Why is he saying that in this kind of psalm that's just glorying in God's presence? Seems more appropriate for the last psalm where there's loads of enemies around. But I think it's probably to remind us that this is how God is able to strengthen the pilgrim, because he is the Lord of hosts. He's the strong one. He's defeated all of those massed enemies from the former psalm. He enables all of this to happen through his victory. Another reason I think verses 8 and 9 at the heart of the psalm is because Jesus is there. He's God's anointed, isn't he? Verse 9, look on the face of your anointed. None of this is possible without the salvation that Jesus brings. This pilgrimage, we've already mentioned, is one that Jesus walked. He's traveled it before us. In his humiliation, his being made low, he walked this way. He's experienced what you experience about this world. Whatever you're finding tough, it might not be precisely how he experienced it. For example, Jesus was never married. He didn't firsthand experience marital problems, but he experienced faithfulness problems with his people. But whatever you're going through at the moment, whether it's just hostility from people at school, just struggling to stand for Christ there, whether it's being in a workplace and really finding it hard to bring your faith to bear there, whether it's a health issue that just doesn't seem to be going away, Jesus, in his humiliation, he has walked this way. He's walked through this backer place, and he's arrived at the presence of God. That's why he's worth following, because he's arrived there. We thought about his exaltation in the catechism. He's there. He leads the way, and when we follow in his steps, we too, as we're told in verse 7, will appear before God in Zion. So this is his prayer. Jesus would have spoken this. And through his death and resurrection, he has profoundly lived it, and his incarnation, being separated from his Father, longing for it, for that relationship, being obedient, trusting. And he's the way. You know, we talk about the highway in this psalm. Jesus says, doesn't he? I'm the way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the highway. Come, walk behind me, walk my way. So if you're following Christ, then you're walking his way. You're walking this highway. It's not an easy route, is it? Put your hand up if you're finding being a Christian really easy. It's not easy at school, even in the holidays. You know, it's not easy because I might not have the other influences from outside, but I know that my own sinful heart makes following Jesus really difficult. Sin just pops up its head, doesn't it, the whole time? I get frustrated with how I live or don't live for Jesus. But look at this. The Bible says that it's possible to go through life, to go through backer life, and get stronger as you go. Going through backer, verse 7, they go from strength to strength. Circumstances might be taking a chunk off you. Your body might be getting weaker and weaker. We have people we're praying for who are on their bed and they may never rise again until Jesus takes them to glory. outwardly wasting away, as the New Testament puts it, but inwardly being renewed day by day. That's the promise. Well, how can that be true for you and me? Walk like this pilgrim. That's how it can be true for you and me. Long for the Lord. Long for the Lord. Be strengthened on the journey as you look to Christ. Through his word, be strengthened. As a family, we enjoyed reading a book over the summer. When we go away, we like to try and find a book that's just going to help us think about the Christian life. And we read a book that's been out for years about Johnny Erickson Tada. Many of you will know her story. Age 17 or 18, she dived into the sea. It was too shallow. She smashed against the rocks and was instantly paralyzed. And from then on, basically couldn't move from her neck downwards. She's about 71, 72 now. If you don't know her story, do look her up. She's still in that situation. We read about all that just went through her mind, just the getting used to the fact that she's not going to get better. How can this be part of God's plan? How can this be my walk? And something that she says, not in that book, but I've heard her say since then, she makes this comment about, you know, this is from someone who is in a wheelchair day by day, physically unable to do anything for herself with her hands. She says this: suffering hurries the heart homewards. Suffering hurries the heart homewards. She should know that. She knows that actually what's happened to her completely took her away from quite a hedonistic, you know, sort of Christian way, lifestyle, and put a focus onto God in a way that would never have happened. Whereas, and you may have heard this, easy roads make sleepy travelers. When life is just really easy, it can have the opposite effect on us, can't it? Johnny says, suffering hurries the heart homewards. We sung earlier those words from the song about God's mysterious ways. Oh, fearful saints, new courage take, because the clouds that you now dread, they look really big and scary. Actually, they're big with mercy, and they're going to break with blessing on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense. In other words, look and judge him by who he is. Sufferings may bring surprising blessings in this life. There's one certain blessing that comes out in this psalm. It's arrival. It's arrival. Each one appears before God in Zion, verse 7. Who? We might ask, who arrives before God? Who appears before God? It's those who go from strength to strength. It's those in verse 5 whose strength is in you now. On the journey, who are finding strength in Christ, they are the ones who certainly appear before God in Zion. Jesus says, no one will snatch them out of my hand, about his sheep. Does that figure in your view of life, that appearing before God one day? When actually everything, the whole world will change. It will be a new world, as it were. Some of you have done exams recently, and you finish with school. You know, it's a little bit like that, stages in life. Suddenly, everything that was my life is gone, it's behind me. We'll have that point where we appear before God, and all of this life that we know will all be behind us. The pilgrim longs to be home with the Lord. The pilgrim finds strength on the journey. Finally, the pilgrim basks in God's presence. The pilgrim basks in God's presence. Verse 9 has already tipped us into this last block. Let's read verse 10 then. Just these wonderful words. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper or a servant, someone kind of hanging back on the threshold, like a servant in a house, letting other people do the entertaining and have the fun. I'd rather be there on looking than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. In other words, have all the blessing and the kind of the revelry of the party there. In one of C.S. Lewis's Narnia tales, The Horse and His Boy, which is one of my favorites, there's a horse. I think it's not the main horse, which is Bree. There's another horse called Huynh. And this other horse, Huynh, meets the Jesus figure, Aslan, the lion. And she recognizes in Aslan, the lion, what this psalmist knows, that I just want to be with Aslan, whatever that means, whatever that looks like. And let me read the description. Huynh, though shaking all over, she's a horse, remember, gave a strange little neigh and trotted across to the lion. "Please," she said, "you're so beautiful. You may eat me if you like. I'd sooner be eaten by you than fed by anyone else." See, Huynh shares the sentiment of the sons of Korah. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in your house than a king in the kingdom of wickedness." I take it that the pilgrim has arrived in this section and is now experiencing the goodness of God firsthand. So it's about heaven, right? Well, actually, before we start thinking about heaven, let's just stay on the level of the psalm. It's about your courts in Jerusalem. It's about the heart of the nation, the temple where the crowds come and they celebrate together. Well, what is the temple for disciples today? 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul to the church, you plural, you are God's temple. And God's Spirit dwells in you. Ah, actually, this is about the church in a very practical way right now. We might think, I kind of thought this was something better than that. Now, this should affect our view of the church. It's our home. It's a place where God meets with his people. It's a taste of God's presence. It's where in this world Christ is king and acknowledged to be king. How did you feel this morning as you came to church? Was there a sense of expectation? This is, I think, about our view of church and whether it's just a very human view, like seeing it like another social club or whatever, or whether we see a taste of God's presence, a taste of glory here. Maybe a good question would be, because we have experienced over the last year and a half just a really weird thing where church has been taken from us, meeting together has been taken from us. How did you feel when meeting with God's people was impossible? Because if you were fine about it, then you probably don't share this sentiment of the psalm at all. Which is quite a challenge for us, isn't it? If we have no desire to be with God's people in this life, but God is worshipped, his name is held up as King and Lord, well, how are you going to get on in heaven? Well, that's going to be the main thing. But all of that, of course, finds its fulfillment in the permanent home, in the new creation. The Bible gives us a wonderful glimpse of that, Revelation 21. No more tears, no more mourning, crying, pain, sickness. And hey, it won't just be a day, as they say in verse 10, unless we mean an eternal day. And Jesus' people will not be on the threshold looking in, but right at the heart. The church married to her groom, the Lord Jesus, having tears wiped away by their God, drinking from the river of life. And we're like children who we're just so used to our own world of sin and squalor that we just can't even imagine it, can we? We can't imagine being there in God's new creation. I remember hearing of a family and they adopted two orphans from a Russian orphanage. And they describe how they picked up these two very young boys and drove them away from that place. And they described how the transition was a lot harder than they expected, because the boys they thought they'd be just be delighted to be getting away from that place and into all that was good and provision and parents who loved them. But these boys were reaching back, looking back to the place they felt safe, because they never got used to the sun and the wind on their face and being driven in a car at 70 miles an hour. All they knew was the orphanage. They had no other reference point. But the parents said, "We knew they'd acclimatize when they stopped hiding food under their chair. They realized it would come in the next meal." We're a bit like that. We need psalms like this to acclimatize us for heaven. Why is God's presence so good? Verse 11, because of, first of all, what he is, sun, shield. Sun, every single one of us will go from here and benefit from the sun as we go out, and we are now. Because of the sun, I can live. Because of the sun, I can see all other things. Shield, he gives what is good, but he also protects from harm. So his presence is so good because of what he is. It's good because of what he gives as well, favor and honor. Verse 11, second half. Second line, he bestows favor and honor. And these are no exaggerations. The gospel tells us, no, it's every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus that's yours. These are not exaggerations at all. And his presence is so good because he doesn't withhold anything. Nothing, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Well, you occasionally get these stories, don't you, of people who say, I died and went to heaven and came back, and here's my story. We got that guy who saw Jesus riding a rainbow horse, trotting around in heaven. There's a prophet, Maboro, was able, apparently, to go to heaven after dying and snap some selfies with Jesus on his Samsung Galaxy. Unfortunately, he left his phone in a car wash, and they've been deleted. It's a real shame. Then you get these stories about people who claim to have gone to heaven. Well, let's stick with the Bible's account of what it is, how good it is to be in God's presence. Let's share the longing. Maybe that stands out to you today. You look at that and think, my heart is elsewhere. This is the longing of the pilgrim. How can we share it more? Let's share the source of strength while on the journey, being strengthened by God through Christ. We can't do that without his word feeding us and meeting with his people. Let's share the expectation of arrival that this psalmist has. Let me just pause. I'd love to give us a little bit of time just to keep your Bible open. Maybe just think, okay, what has particularly stood out to me? Maybe where do I need his strength most at the moment on the journey? And asking God specifically. Let's take a moment, keep Bibles open, talk to God in prayer quietly now. Our Father, please forgive us. Our heart's cry is often too much more like John Lennon's than Psalm 84. We're too influenced by the world's view of how things should be. Father, would you help us to share this pilgrim's heart? Father, give us that joyful expectation. Strengthen us, we pray, as we need it in those times. Give us that sense of walking the path that Christ has walked. Give us that sense of the expectation of arrival, what it will be to meet with Jesus. We pray these things for his glory. Amen.